So if you're wondering what that video was about, that video is the theme for our youth camp this summer. It's coming up. They're leaving next Sunday, and we will have prayer cards next Sunday that the youth will be handing out, asking for you to pray for them while we're on that journey. And so keep them in mind. Please keep the team in Uganda in mind. They're doing great things. I've been in contact with Luke a little bit. Sorry, I'm just getting ready here. Last time I had no timer, so I made sure I got like three things to make sure I finish on time or go long enough. So anyway, but I want to pray for the youth that are going to camp, and not just them, but any youth. And we're going to pray and get started this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you love us. God, we have been destitute and lost and broken, and a lot of times we still are, but God, you're our Heavenly Father, and you love us, and you've rescued us and set us free. And God, at times we struggle. And so God, as we come here today, help us to rejoice in you. Help us to leave here overwhelmed with a sense of your love and honesty with ourselves and honesty with you, that we could just surrender it all to you, Lord, that we could fully surrender to you. And God, just give us wisdom today, that we give you the glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to get started. Man, this is really going to bother me. That's a little better. How do we... Sorry, Andrew. but anyway, yeah, I'm going to trip over this too. But anyway, we're going to get started here. One of the things I struggled with is, man, how do I do this? I need to be myself. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 15 this morning, verses 1 through 10. We're going to look at the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And I know everybody's like, all right, cool, we've heard this, we know this. Please don't turn your ears off. Please be open-minded. Please have your heart open to what the Scripture is about to share with us this morning from the Word of God. So the title of the message today is, and I almost didn't do this, but I had to because this is me, is Stupid Is as Stupid Does. Now, some of you might struggle with that word, stupid, but that phrase comes from a famous movie. Well, I don't know if it comes from it, but that phrase is iconic because it's popular with the movie of Forrest Gump. Now, the youth told me that it's actually with another TV show about moms or something. Levi, what's that show called? What? Louder. Dance Moms. I'm like, what is Dance Moms, right? So anyway, but the youth have heard it. They haven't seen Forrest Gump, but they've heard it elsewhere. Stupid is as stupid does. And what does that mean, really? Well, it happens in the movie Forrest Gump when he makes a promise to a friend, Bubba, who died at war, and Bubba loved the shrimp boning business. And Forrest Gump promised to go into business with him. But unfortunately, Bubba died, right? If you've seen the movie, Bubba died in war in Gump's arms. But he goes to Bubba's house to talk to his mom, and he says, look, I made a promise. I'm here to fulfill that promise. And she looks at him and says, are you stupid? And he says, with a straight face, stupid is as stupid does, ma'am. He goes to buy the boat. Same thing. Old man says, you know nothing about shrimp boating. You know nothing about the ocean. You're clueless, man. Like, what's the deal here? And he says the same thing. Are you stupid? Like, you're making a foolish, unwise decision. And he replies with the same thing. Stupid is as stupid does, sir. And here's the analogy of that. This is what that means is, don't judge someone by their outward appearance, but more by their actions. You see, Forrest Gump had a moral obligation and a commitment that he made to a friend that he was going to keep regardless of whether he was successful or not. Now, there is a little bit of nuance in that, like, we don't know what's going on in people's hearts, so we can't rightly judge them all the time, right? So there is some truth, but it's kind of a half-truth. But what we see in Scripture as we read, Jesus is the one that's getting judged. Like, are you kidding me? You're going to judge Jesus? So here we go in Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And he continues, Jesus says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp and sweep the floor and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. What an awesome passage of scripture to read. But as we look at the beginning here, there's this contrast between the tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees. Steve preached last week, if you were here, he preached on total surrender to Jesus. If you cannot be his, you cannot be his disciple if you did not hate your father, mother, brother, sister in this life. Basically, Jesus had to be your number one priority, or you couldn't be his disciple. And here, at the end of that, at the end of chapter 14, he says this. This is really cool, because a lot of times people are following Jesus, whether for entertainment or to be fed or for whatever different reasons. But he says, "He who has ears, let him hear," right? "He who has ears, let him hear." And what happens in chapter 15? The sinners and tax collectors draw near to hear. And the Pharisees grumble. His contrast is like these churchgoers are saying, "Wait a minute, Jesus, what are you doing? You don't know what you're talking about. Like, you're not fitting inside the box here of how you're supposed to be behaving." And the tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to Jesus. That's pretty peculiar, that people who are saying they believe and trust in Jesus are the ones that are opposing him. So the first point I want to make this morning for you is, and there's about five questions we're going to talk about here from Scripture, is from verses into 14 into chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, what is your perspective or perception of Jesus? What is your perception or perspective of Jesus? You see, the tax collectors and sinners, they didn't really know much about Jesus, but they knew that something was different. He wasn't like those people who thought they had it all together. And so it was quite interesting for them to say, "Man, I need to know more. I need to hear what Jesus is saying clearly." They were interested. Now, the thing is, though, that the Pharisees, their perception was a little bit skewed. If you look at your notes, if you have notes, there's a few questions there under point one. There's how many legs does an elephant have? Or can you draw the circle with a dot in the middle without lifting the pen off the paper? How many of you noticed that there were chess pieces laying around the room today? All the kids? Some people? Yeah. Those with detail. How many of you noticed the chessboard in the back of the room? Yeah. See, the thing is, I love playing chess. I'm not really that good at it, but I like to watch my son play chess, and it's really cool, like, watching him. You're like, "Why don't you make that move? Like, you could beat him there." Like, and the opponent's like, oh, he could take his piece there. He could put him in check, but you could put him in checkmate. But the problem is, with that perspective, you don't know the strategy of the other players. Like, he has something in mind that what he's trying to do. And the Pharisees here can't see it, and rightly so. It's because, Jesus, do you understand what these sinners and tax collectors are? Like, the tax collectors were traitors of their own people. It's like they were the Jewish mafia of the day. They were, like, after people for their own gain. Whatever the cost, they were in cahoots with the enemy to benefit themselves. And then the sinners were the common people, the lowly folk that really struggled with sin and couldn't measure up to the holiness that the Pharisaical Jews required to be clean. The Jews had a standard of, hey, God, we want to live for you, rightly so, because we're going to do X, Y, and Z. And by the way, we're gonna add 1, 2, 3 to it just to make sure that we understand we can earn your favor. But their perception was off. They couldn't understand Jesus. In fact, if you go through the book of Luke, you see back in chapter 5, this question's asked to them directly. The Pharisees asked this question to Jesus directly. Why do you, when he calls Luke the tax collector to follow him, and he's having a party, he says, why do you dine with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus says, I have come for the sick, not the healthy. I have come not to heal the sick to heal the sick and they need a physician. I'm here not for the righteous, but the unrighteous. And Jesus has answered the question for them in Luke chapter 5. He does it again in chapter 7, chapter 9, even in, when we get to Luke 19, he says the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And yet they're still grumbling because they don't get what Jesus is doing. Their perspective is skewed. It's off. With the youth, they like to play games on their phones, like video games online. And Eli was playing a chess game with one of our youth, Isabel Swisher, one day, and Isabel is really good at word games, like Scrabble games and stuff. I can't beat her. But Eli was like, I can beat her at chess. Like, I've been at chess club. I've been with a bunch of people from Asia that really play chess. I can beat her. And so what happened was they start this game. Unbeknownst to Eli, this is so cool, I love it. This is the ultimate, like, alpha dad move of the moment. Adam Swisher says, let me see that. Takes the phone, plays the game, beats Eli, and he is just distraught. Like, how could I lose to Isabel in chess? He couldn't see. The Pharisees couldn't see. They couldn't see Jesus for what he was doing. And these were supposed to be people that followed and loved God. And so now we're going to get into the parables of what's going on. So Jesus is going to answer their question again that he's done time and time again. And he answers it with these stories. So what is your perspective of Jesus this morning? Is it skewed? Do you see Jesus for who he really is? Point number 2, do you know Jesus? We look at these parables and we know them. Well, it's the lost sheep, lost coin, right? And Jesus lays it out, but it's very interesting. He says, what man of you, Pharisees, if you were a shepherd? Not that you worked as a shepherd, but you were a shepherd and you owned sheep. Had 100, lost one, left the 99 to go after the one. Or if you had 10 coins, you lost one, would search diligently, lighting the lamp, sweeping the floor to find it. He's talking directly to the Pharisees to answer their grumbling. And so, do you know Jesus? What's your position? What's your position? Are you lost? Are you lost like a sinner? Obviously, we know Jesus is talking about the lost, the sinners, the tax collectors. But he's talking to the Pharisees. Like, my sheep are lost. I'm coming to find it. And we know he's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees know this. If you look back in Ezekiel chapter 34, it says this from the Old Testament, and they would have known this. Verse 11 says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." So Jesus is on the scene, and he is going after his sheep. Have you ever lost something? My wife, if you had asked her, she would give you a list of probably 100 things. I ask her where they're at every day. It's really cool, though. A couple years ago, Tom Dixon, we were in Sunday school class, and his wallet started beeping, and I'm like, what in the world is that? And he has this thing called Tile that you can turn on and push a button to locate your items. That was so cool. So I went to Tom this morning. I was like, "Tom, what was that thing you had to locate your wallet and your keys? What is that?" And he goes to find his wallet. He doesn't have his wallet on him. He couldn't pull it out. And the difference is Jesus didn't lose you. The sheep wandered off. So in this parable, the position of the lost is humanity. It's me and you. It's everyone involved. And Jesus said, "I care for my sheep, so I'm going after them." But do you realize your position of lostness? You see, that's where the Pharisees were skewed. They didn't understand that they were lost. And I think we look at this passage, this parable, so many times we think, oh man, yeah, Jesus loves sinners. We need to go and we need to preach the gospel and we need to rescue them. That is definitely true, and that is part of this parable. But Jesus is talking to the so-called churchgoers here who think that they are righteous and holy before God and that they know him because they look the part, right? But Jesus is saying, you might look that way, but the way you act and what you do doesn't match up with who you say you are. And that's the problem here with the Pharisees, is they're like, Jesus, you're doing something different, and it's not supposed to be that way. And we come to Jesus time and time again, and we try to put him in a box to make him do the things that we want him to do. And we say, Jesus, I can't do that unless you do this for me. Or, Jesus, I'm really upset now, and so you need to change that pastor's mind on that issue. Let alone do they reject those that are in need for Jesus, the lost sheep. They also reject him. When we talk about lostness, there's something that's also found. And we notice that the shepherd, Jesus is the great shepherd who goes after his sheep, goes after his own. And he isn't just frolicking through the field looking occasionally to find a sheep. He's not dragging his feet. Like, you gotta understand here, if you look, you see what the shepherd is doing. It's his own sheep. He owns them. And he goes after one. I want you to understand your position here. First of, do you remember when you were lost and found? Or two, are you still lost? But he's going after the one. Jesus went after each and every one of us. And he goes until it's found. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders. Just like with the coin, the lady searches diligently, cleaning the house, lighting the lamp, until it's found. In the military, when someone is injured or wounded and shot, they send out a group of individuals for a combat search and rescue mission. They go into enemy territory as a medic on whatever Black Hawk helicopter, whatever it is, to do the to rescue this injured soldier. I don't think when we look at this, we think, oh, the shepherd is just searching for a sheep. And you got to understand, Jesus stepped down from heaven, from his comfort above all creation in glory, to be with man, to serve man, to love man, to find man, to rescue man. He went over every mountain. He went into every war zone. He entered every conflict. He entered every situation to see that your soul is saved. And those who are lost, notice the sheep just wanders away. It's really not any fault of their own. Sheep aren't very smart. We all probably kind of know that. But they wander. They see a patch of grass. It's greener on the other side. And they just, man, I want to eat that. And so many times we look at people that are lost and we say, man, can they just get their act together? Like, what is wrong with them? Why can't they just stop sinning? Why can't they do the right things that they're supposed to do? And as churchgoers that who are children of God, oftentimes we look at those who are lost and we pass judgment on them because of how they look and how they act. And Jesus is saying, you're no different, Pharisees. In fact, in Ezekiel 34, up in verse 7, he talks about them being the shepherds who do not shepherd the flock. Therefore, he has to come to rescue his sheep. The Pharisees were supposed to be rescuing the lost. They were supposed to be caring for the poor and the downtrodden and those who desperately needed help. And Jesus says, I've not come just to set you free from the temporal things. I have come to set you free for all eternity to be with me. And so do you know Jesus? Do you see Jesus in this light that, man, he didn't just come as a shepherd, man. He came as a humble, thundering servant of God, the Son of God, to rescue every soul that belongs to him, regardless of the cost. What was the cost? The shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so often we think of Jesus and we say, yep, I know him, but we forget what he did for us. Like, so do you remember Jesus? Do you remember what he's done for you? How he's changed you? How he suffered for you? The battles he went through to rescue you? Point number three, do you take action? Do you take action? So there's a lot of people that like to go cave exploring. They like to go on cave expeditions, and usually they're mapped out, and you understand the position, where you can go, where you can't go. But it can be difficult. It can be extreme. Well, anyways, two brothers decided one day that they were going to go on this journey to explore a cave, and they checked out the maps. They checked out what they were supposed to be doing, and they picked the spots they wanted to go to. Well, one of the brothers, they were both about my size, one of the brothers saw a really challenging spot in the map and said, man, let's do this. We can do this. We got it. And they were pretty experienced cave explorers. And so we'll call him John. John starts exploring this cave, and his brother's right behind them, and it's a tight spot. It's probably, I don't know, this round big, and they're trying to fit through it. And on the map, it shows that it goes around like an S or a U. Like you go up, and then you got to go back up around. And so there's a cave part sticking out on the bottom and on the top that you have to sliver through to get around. And unbeknownst to them, on that map that was mapped out, no one, they were traveling on that path, but they wanted to go further. And see, the problem was they were kind of stuck, because they were just too big. They just couldn't fit and like turn around. It was difficult. So John said, hey, Joe, I'm gonna go further, turn around, don't come any further, and let me get turned around, and we'll head back out. Well, the map ended where they were at. And so as he's going through this S-curve, the cave actually just dropped straight down and ended. It was a dead end. And so John went through the S-curve, and unfortunately he thought he could pull himself through and thought it led to the other side, but he got inverted and got stuck. And he's like, "Hey, Joe, I'm stuck. I can't get out." Well, John was pretty big. And so as time passed and rescuers came, John could not be rescued. John could not be rescued. They tried and tried and tried to get him out. See, they didn't think they were lost, but they really didn't have any clue where they were at. And they really were. Sometimes the lost sheep, or the lost coin, they're just lost. They don't know what's going on, and they're in a position of lostness from whether it's how they've grown up, the difficulties they face, the tragedies that's occurred, and they make it to a point where they're so lost, they're on the brink of death. It's just like if a sheep is traveling and they keep going and they're lost and they reach the end point of the mountain, they can fall off. And the Pharisees here don't care. The churchgoers don't care. So do you know your position with Jesus, of what he's done to save you and rescue you? Are you lost? And are you with Jesus on this? Because lost people are dying. So point number three, do you take action in surrendering to Jesus? Do you take action in surrendering to Jesus? It's kind of a conundrum, like action and surrender, like what does it take to really surrender? The sheep Jesus picks up and carries the weight and the burden on his shoulders. But how hard is it to pick up a sheep if it's kicking in whatever sound they make? And trying to deny Jesus to pick him, the shepherd to pick him up and carry him home. It's pretty hard, isn't it? And so when we talk about surrender, total surrender, what action are you going to take? See, that's the problem with the Pharisees. They couldn't surrender to Jesus to see who he was. They wanted things their way. They had to be holiness by their merit, by what they thought was right, not by Jesus' standard. And Jesus' standard is what? I'm here to love you and rescue you. That's pretty much it. Follow me. The Pharisees couldn't see this. So as we take action in surrendering to Jesus, where are you at? If you're lost, can you realize that you're lost, that you're in desperate need of Jesus, and see what Jesus has actually done for you? Like, he came for you in your lostness. He came for me in my lostness, my brokenness. If you're here and you're wondering, well, what do you mean lost? Like, God created us for him, for his pleasure. We are made in his image. He desires for us to have a relationship with him. And there's things in all of our lives, whether we know Jesus or whether we have him, that we are struggling with. The difference is, if you're lost, the reality is you look at things and a lot of times you say, I'm hopeless. There's no point. You can have the most money, the most success, and you're still going to be empty inside. And that's because you need Jesus. And so if you're here and you are lost, you're like, man, I need Jesus. I don't understand it. I'm trying to understand it. Can you help me understand it? Let him take the weight. Let him pick you up. Let him carry you. The Pharisees looked at Jesus and yeah, they could understand the parable of owning a sheep. But see, the problem is they would never own a sheep because that was beneath them. That was beneath them. It's like this. How many of you, I know like high schoolers, kids, youth, but how many of you would take a career in working at McDonald's flipping burgers for the rest of your life and be okay with it? The first, I would never even do that. And the point here that Jesus is trying to make is that you say you care, but you don't. And they're angered by people that are actually doing the work of seeking and loving lost people. For whatever reason it is. Or the Pharisees, they didn't even really care the fact that it was a lost sheep or a lost coin. Why? Well, because it's beneath them. Shepherds were stinky, dirty, and in the field. Women had no rights. They were disregarded however a man wanted to. Like, I don't care. I can divorce my wife if she burned my food. I'm getting a new one. Or that shepherd boy is not coming in the synagogue smelling like that. And I think when we look at this passage, for us as Christians, do we take that step of looking at people that way? Is that how you see people? I could never do that. So do you take action and surrendering to Jesus? Like, Jesus, I'm struggling with this. I don't know how to talk to this person. But I don't know what it means, but I want to follow you because you're my priority number one. Help me. That's a big difference, right? And on top of it all, as Jesus points out to the Pharisees, this was their job in pursuing the lost. Is that what we're surrendered to? Is that what we're surrendered to? As we look back at all that Jesus has done, like this is his mission, his vision, his purpose, his everything was to rescue you. And when he leaves, what does he give us? What does he give us? The Great Commission, right? Going to all the world, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all things. Like, those are the last words that Jesus gave us, is go and do this. And here the Pharisees are grumbling because that's what Jesus is doing. And so can we, as followers of Christ, if we are his disciple, can we surrender to Jesus in doing that? I'm not saying we do it perfectly. But the Pharisees, they don't even care. They'd wish him dead. So do you take action like Jesus? Can you relentlessly, as with as much grace that God's give you, can you pursue the mission of Christ? Can you pursue lost people? So often we get stuck. Back in chapter 14, I think Steve did an awesome job explaining the parable of salt that's lost its flavor. And I think that's what we see here in the example of what might keep us from actually pursuing lost people. It was like the Pharisees. They were too busy pursuing their own wrongful thinking of what holiness was to live life comfortably for them. And as a Christian, we do get caught up in pursuing other things rather than Jesus. And so the question is, can you surrender those things? If God's calling on your heart to work at McDonald's, could you do that? We have a team in Uganda. For whatever reason, God wants them there, but they had to surrender. They had to surrender their kids. They had to surrender their time, their money to go. Jesus surrendered everything for you. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you need to understand that, like, how much Jesus cares and loves for you. Like, the shepherd went after you relentlessly to save you. And so can you surrender? Can you take that step of whatever it is? God, help me surrender because you love me that much and I just want to follow you. Point number four is, do you really understand Jesus? Do you really understand Jesus? That's really what this whole parables are about, is understanding Jesus, his purpose, his mission, his vision, and the Pharisees just couldn't get it. We looked at point number two of knowing Jesus, knowing your position. Are you lost? Are you with him? Are you following him? Do you want to follow him? Like, where are you at? Because these Pharisees are supposed to be the church. The Pharisees are supposed to be the people that love God. And Jesus is saying, woe to you Pharisees. And that's not what I'm here to saying to you today, but I'm just saying we need to examine, where are we at? Do you really understand Jesus? I was telling the youth this morning, I love John 3:16, but after that, I love more. I think it's my favorite verse now because it just applies to me so much, verse 17. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. But how many of us know verse 17? Verse 17. For God did not send the Son of Man into the world to condemn the world, but sent him so that the world might be saved through him. Do we understand that Jesus is here not to condemn, not to judge, but to save? That's the pressure, right? Ugh. To condemn people, to judge people, to look at people, to compare ourselves to people, to try to fit in, to try to be better, to try to ignore, to try to not have a relationship with, to be separate from. Like, we wonder, why did the crowds follow Jesus? Man, because he had that much love and compassion for each and every individual. I made the youth pretty awkward this morning. We went around the room, and Paisley, what's your sister's name? Presley. Yes, thank you. Presley was in there. And I said, Presley, I love you. And everyone's like, oh, that's awkward. I'm like, what? Like, yeah. I said, guess what? Jesus loves you. He loves you, Ron. He loves you, my beautiful wife. He loves you, Zach. He loves you, Keaton. He loves you, Lakin. He loves all of you. Like, he came for you. And the Pharisees are saying, I can't love those people. I can't love the people on the other side of the tracks. And that breed brought so much contentment in their hearts that Jesus was doing that. Like, can you live like Jesus and say, hey, Teresa, I really love you? No, what do? We look at each other and we shy away and, they're kind of annoying. Which is true. Like, I can be very annoying. I get that. Andrew's smiling because he knows it's true, right? I know it's true. Like, yeah, I get it. But, like, Galatians 2:20. Turn there. We'll go there real quick. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Look at this. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Like, this is what Jesus did. Do you understand how lost you were in your sin? Maybe you don't, but that's okay. Have an open heart to Jesus. Have your ears open to hear him. But as Christians, do you see what we're called to do? Like, I'm dead to myself. I've surrendered to Jesus. The Pharisees could not do that because they didn't understand and accept who Jesus was. And as Christians, we say we know and love Jesus, and we put that title on ourselves, but the way we act and live oftentimes is a struggle to really show that. And why is it? Yes, it is a struggle. Yes, it's not based on works. It's based on relationship. But if you're loving, if you understand the love of Jesus and how much you're loved, you're going to want to do what he's asked you to do because it's relationship. And Jesus says, I'm going after lost sinners, people who don't deserve it. I'm going after the Jewish mafia. I'm going after the criminals, the people in our penitentiary here in Hutchinson, Kansas. I want to see their souls saved. I want to bring them home. Do you understand Jesus that way? If you did, you might start seeing people through a different lens to truly love them. And I'll be the first to admit, I don't love people that way most of the time. Because I have my own things and stuff in the way that I try to pursue after. But it's awesome because there's no condemnation because I believe and trusted in Jesus. The other thing about understanding Jesus is this last little bit of scripture we have. I think it's verse 7 and verse 10. Look at that with me. Verse 7 and verse 10 of chapter 15. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I tell you, there is joy. There is joy. How many of you have joy from the love of Jesus in your life? Oh, it's so hard. It's so challenging because we walk through life and we have this title, and it's true. You believe in Jesus, but man, you forget the love that God had for you. Like, God rejoiced in coming to heaven to humble himself, to go through the conflicts, to go through the battles. Like, Jesus wasn't a grumpy old man. He wasn't like, you better do A, B, C, and D, and if you don't, 1, 2, 3 is going to happen to you. Yes, there's consequences for our actions, of course. But Jesus doesn't base his salvation for you, of rescuing you, on what you can do. The lamb is lost. The coin is lost. The coin can't get back up, roll to the purse or whatever it's from and put itself back in place. A lamb that's wandered away doesn't know its way back home. And Jesus is saying, I'm coming with joy. Got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? The joy of my salvation. Like, Jesus rejoiced in all of his suffering for you. That's why this point, number 4, do you really understand the joy or understand Jesus? And point 5 is talking about joy. Like, do you understand the joy that Jesus has for you? The joy in his suffering on the cross. Like, that's kind of in conflict. I'm going to suffer happily for you. Why? So I can call you my son or daughter and bring you into the family and love you for all eternity. And this still doesn't make any sense to the Pharisees, and Jesus is telling them time and time again. So many people don't understand this time and time again in today in our church. Like, look at the scripture. Know Jesus. It's not a head knowledge. It's a heart. It's a relationship. And Jesus can take whatever it is, whatever burdens, whatever sorrows, whatever tragedies that you faced, and put it on his shoulders and carry the weight. And you'll be free of it. That doesn't mean there's struggle, but you have a hope and you'll have a joy that you've never experienced. Surrender it to Jesus. Not only do you have a joy like Jesus, do you have a joy? Like, Jesus had a joy for people. He had a joy for the individual. He had a joy for family. Like, when we walk in the church on Sundays, when we go about living our Christian life, are you excited about Jesus? You say, man, Jesus, you are so awesome. You've loved me so much. Thank you so much. I am just happy today. The Pharisees, like, this is opposite. This is what Jesus is. He's full of joy for the sinner versus the grumbling Pharisees. They're in total opposition. And when I examine my own life, I'm like, man, I am just, why don't I have any joy? Because I haven't surrendered to Jesus. I'm lost in my own stuff. I'm contaminated salt. So do you see the joy of Christ? Can you see the joy that Christ has for lost people, for others, for the individual, for each one of us? He loves you. He didn't condemn you. He came to save you, to rescue you. Do you have joy for one another in this room? Like, oh my goodness, can we? Christ loved everyone, even the Pharisees that rejected him and crucified him on a cross. Like, he loved them. We would have been in the same position. Grumbling against Jesus because we want things our way, our own way. And yet Jesus came to save us and take us home. Notice that it's the repentance that a sinner has to do for Jesus to rejoice. And we think, oh yeah, they're changed. They got to get right in line now. No, they say, man, I'm surrendering to Jesus. Jesus, I want you to take over, and I want to go your way. I'm going to be a sheep that goes astray, but God, he's coming back after me and pulling me back in because I am in the fold. I am in his family. He has accepted me. He has rescued me. Christ loves the individual. Christ loves all his sheep. And as that example to the Pharisees, saying, Pharisees, you don't get it. You're not being loving to the others. Like, how many of us love each other in this room? We just say, hey, good morning, how you doing? Oh, see you next week, next month. Maybe, like, I don't really know you, but cool. I'm guilty. Like, and it's not that we have to know everyone, right? But is your heart intentionally saying, man, I love this sheep just as much as Jesus does? Oh, we don't. We don't. So can we just say, Jesus, I need to give it to you. I don't need to do anything. I just need to give it to you. And I need to follow after you. Just like he spoke of in chapter 14. So to finish up here, I want to give you a quote. This is from Spurgeon. And as you grow closer in your relationship to understanding Jesus, to understanding his love and what he has for you, the depths cannot contain the love of the ocean, cannot contain the love Jesus has for you. Listen to this, what Spurgeon says. This is so awesome. The streets of paradise run knee-deep with the heavenly waters of the Savior's joy. They flow out of every soul of Christ, and angels and glorified spirits bathe in the mighty stream. Let us do the same. We are friends. We are not, if we are not neighbors, we're friends if we are not neighbors. He calls us today to come and bring our hearts like empty vessels, that he may fill them with his own joy, that our joy may be full. Those of us who are saved must enter into the joy of the Lord. Man, if you're a Christian and you're struggling and you're like feeling lost, enter the joy of the Lord. God has so much joy over you. And he's not condemning you. He wants to set you free and give you freedom. Freedom. If you're here and you're just like, I'm confused. I don't know Jesus. I am lost. I don't get it. I feel that rejection. I don't feel loved. Like, come to Jesus. What does that look like? Jesus, I need you. Got to understand I'm a sinner. That I've messed up. I know I've got things hidden in my closet. I don't want anyone to know. And God, I need your help. Whatever's, God, I'm a bad husband. I'm struggling. God, I'm just angry and prideful all the time. God, I'm addicted. I'm a drunk. Like, God, I can't save myself. I need you. Whatever position you're in, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, he's ready to take that burden off you. He's ready to joyfully bring you into the family of God. Give it to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. I have faith in you. I trust in you. I don't know what that looks like, but I want to follow you the rest of my life. And there's going to be bumps in the road. Times you're joyless. But Jesus calls us to have joy over lost sinners saved. Can you leave here today with joy in your heart? Like, man, I'm excited. Like, Jesus saved me. I'm excited that he's saving others. I'm excited that he has joy over me. So let's leave here excited with joy. Amen? I know it seems like deep and serious stuff, but like, Jesus was happy with this, right? Like joy. What does joy look like? It could be a smile, but man, the streets are overflowing knee-deep with the joy of Jesus. Like, we're going to have a swim party, right? Like, that's how much joy Jesus has. Let him fill your cup with joy this morning. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would just help us see what you have for us, Lord. I know that as we looked at this passage, it was hard maybe at times. It might be a muddled mess at times, but God, you work in the hearts of each and every believer. We're your children, just the mouthpiece. God, give us victory over our lostness. Help us pursue after you. Help us to love you. God, help us to love others. Help us to love each other. And God, let's just help us to be honest and say, God, we need help. I'm a lost sheep. I don't know what I'm doing, and I need you. Help us not to be like a Pharisee, to reject you, to point the finger at you, to deny you at times in our life. Help us just come to you and say, God, I don't understand. And God, help us to love those who don't understand, those who are looking different, those who might be weird, those who are offensive. Help us to love them. So God, as we close today, give us victory in this. Help us to see who you are, to understand you, and that you've just come to rescue us. In Jesus' name, amen.